Calvary Port Acres Creed of the Week. Number one, ready? We believe that the Bible is a verbally inspired word of God. What a great one to think about to start off our creeds. Number one, don't forget that the Bible is the verbally inspired word of God. And because it's the word of God, it is living, it is breathing, it is able to be a part of your life, not just some printed sheet. Thank you. Maybe seated for real this time. Yeah. How many of y'all have ever heard of the phrase, the human aspect, the human aspect? In business meetings or training sessions, usually your HR people, your human resource people are the ones that would use this phrase. Sometimes they're referred to as the human factor, the human factor. The thought or idea behind this phrase is this: how does the interaction with other coworkers affect the outcome and efficiency of the production that is work, the productive work? How does it affect the outcome? In other words, how does the interactions with people who are not like you affect the way you personally perform at your job? Employees that get along good with their peers and bosses tend to be more productive. The opposite is also true. They become less productive. The human aspect of production, every business has to deal with it. In fact, this is why many companies around the world are becoming more and more automated. It's usually the human aspect that brings down productivity. If employees are sick, if they're upset, if they have family problems, financial problems, worried about their kids, don't like their boss, don't like the coworkers, whatever, all of those things factor into the human aspect that slow down production or efficiency of production for whatever's being done. It doesn't matter where you work, whether you work at a restaurant waiting tables, or whether you work at a pipeline welding, or whether you work at a cleaning place or auto parts place, whatever. If you have people around you that you don't like, your boss, you don't like your boss, or they don't like you, it brings down to production. It's just so simple as that. Much like the corporate world, though, the workings of God's kingdom are influenced or affected by the human aspect. Our personality and traits will affect the outcome of the efficiency of God's work. Our attitudes and our focus will affect the outcome and the efficiency of God's work. These things are usually what is in play when there's a breakdown in His church. We have to deal with or manage our own issues, as well as the others that are around us that are working alongside the kingdom of God. As we are working alongside each other, they have their own issues, they have their own issues, they have their own issues, and we have our own issues. And if you don't like the boss, that's God, or his manager, that's me, or other co-laborers that you're working with, it will affect the productivity of God's kingdom. And this is a great point to think about. Many times when people don't like the pastor, they stop giving. They don't like the pastor. They don't like what he said Sunday. They don't come the next Sunday, right? These are things that play a factor. This is the human aspect in God's kingdom. Everyone in this building and all those that are part of the ministry in any way are working alongside each other in God's kingdom. One example of the human trait that we all have is this: not liking to ask for help or read the instruction manual, right? Most men are more like that than women, but it all happens. Maybe we don't ask for help or counsel because we're afraid of what we're going to hear. Many times people are afraid to ask us, hey, can you help out? Because they're afraid of us telling them, well, the reason why you're having these problems is because you're doing it wrong or whatever, you know? People don't like to ask for help sometimes. They don't like to really know the problem. They just want someone to fix it for them, right? That's the human aspect. The human aspect of personality and traits of those of the church, if not understood and dealt with, can destroy churches from the inside out. I've never seen a church be destroyed by something on the outside. It is always destroyed by something on the inside. We're all probably familiar with how families separate and have divisions. And for the same reasons, divisions in church can easily happen, the human aspect. Think about a family Thanksgiving dinner. And you think about getting all your family together. And if you're like me and most families, when we think about getting everyone together, we all pause for just a brief second and wonder if that one person is going to be here, right? If that one person is there, it's going to disrupt the entire meal, right? If that one person is there, it's going to kind of really alter what goes on. Like, we all just kind of sit around and relax, watch a football game, but if that person is here, we can't watch a football game because they have to watch their soap operas or whatever, you know. Whatever the issue is, it's always that one person. Well, think about it's the same in the church family. I would love to come to church Sunday, but man, if that one person is there, oh, they just give me the eebie-jeebies, and I just like to be around them and whatever. Well, that's why we have a big auditorium. You can sit on this side, and they can sit on that side. We can all worship together. And so I've known of a husband and wife that got a divorce, and they still were members of the same church. They still went to church. One went to early church, one went to the late church service. But what if you're like a service like ours? We don't have an early and late. You know, you just have to kind of like hide in the other pew or across the room. When there's only like, you know, 70 of us in the room, you're kind of like, I see them still. You know, it kind of makes it difficult, right? These are the human aspects that get involved and become what's happening in God's kingdom to keep what he desires from really being efficient in what he wants. Another aspect of how we interact with each other is we tend to choose to follow each other rather than God. We either want to impress someone, when we can't be like them or we can't do everything we want to do to impress them, we start feeling guilty and feel upset. Or maybe it's just easier to let that person do it themselves instead of learning for yourself. Like, hey, come alongside me, you do it, and I don't have to learn, right? The remedy for that problem and all other problems is to make Jesus what we focus on rather than men. Men will always fail you, but Jesus never will. So if we don't have our eyes on the pastor, we don't have our eyes on our leaders, we don't have our eyes on the worship team or the ministry team, we have our eyes on Jesus, we'll never get upset. Now think about that. Now I've told this story over and over and over again, and probably you're kind of like, we hear this story. But it's a woman that went to their pastor and said she was leaving the church because all the people in the church keep doing things she doesn't like, and they're so mean, and she didn't like them at all. And the pastor says, okay, before you leave, I want you to take this cup. I'm going to fill it all the way with water, all the very top, and I want you to walk around the building 7 times without dropping one drop of that cup. And so she does. She walks around 7 times, comes back, and she's holding it. And she's like, I think it maybe dropped one little drop. And he said, wonderful. He said, did you see anybody acting up or acting mean while you're doing that? And she goes, well, no. And he said, right, because you weren't focused on that. You were focused on the water. He said, now get your eyes focused on the living water of Jesus, and you'll never see the problems of the people around you. And it's so true. That's the human aspect. We tend to focus on the people around us. Today, we're going to look a little bit deeper into the thought about following another man, about the human aspects of his church, in a little book you may know, 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote it. Paul exposes the human aspect in our culture, and it shows us how easy it is for people to fall into the trap of seeking the human rather than the spiritual leading. And it's so often that we realize that when God wrote something in 1 Corinthians back then, almost 2,000 years ago, we talk about it being the living, breathing word of God. It is still applicable today. And as we're reading it, you're like, whoa, that really happens today even. So look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 1, and we're going to kind of go through all verses through 16. As brothers, when I came to you, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, declaring you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Verse 4. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power, so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet we speak wisdom among those who are mature, although not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are among you to nothing. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory. Skip up to verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, so we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. And then verse 13. These things also we proclaim, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And the last verse, verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We're going to leave it there just for a little bit. We have the mind of Christ. Paul describes three things that he taught the church in Corinth to help them know how to live daily and how to help them with the human aspect and how it affects their ministry and how it affects the kingdom of God in Corinth. He talked about his preaching motivation, the human ability of leaders, and the power that can only come from God himself. These thoughts should motivate us to choose a spiritual focus rather than the flesh focus, rather than the human. And it may help us break out of that cycle, the shame and guilt, as we think about the human problems in God's kingdom, and break out of that as we understand our own human aspect, but also those around us. Look back through this passage with me just a little bit again, going back to verse 1 through 5. It said, brothers, when I came to you, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, but declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul describes his preaching and his motivation and focus of his preaching for us. Notice commentary, he says, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, but in weakness and in fear and much trembling. That doesn't sound like a very confident, motivational speaker we would think Paul would be, right? That doesn't seem like a confident speaker we want a pastor to have. No, we want a pastor to come, and we want him not to have fear. We want him to speak boldly and not with weakness, and we want him to get up there and not tremble. We want him to speak with great, eloquent words and get us riled up on Sunday morning so when we leave, we're so excited about what God has done. That's what we want in a preacher. But if a preacher comes up and is meek and weak and trembling because of what he's speaking to the people, like, oh, that doesn't really, it doesn't excite me that much. I've always taught myself or thought of myself as not a preacher, but a teacher. I'm not one of those guys that scream and holler and yell and fire and brimstone and snort and my face turns red, sweating everywhere, got a sweat rag. And I'm not one of those guys that jumps up and down off the pews or climbs on the pews like I've seen some preachers do. I'm not that person. I just kind of get up and just teach. I kind of feel like this is who I am. We knew a guy that used to be sitting out here, and when he talked to you, he would talk like this, just very, very timid and just very quiet like this. And he'd walk up to the stage, and you'd almost see a change in the way he walked up here. And as soon as he got up there, he'd have his Bible, and he wouldn't even, like, give you time to say hello or whatever. He'd walk up, and the first thing he'd do, he'd get up, hello, not there, do the Bible, right in my head. And then he'd sit back down, and then sit back down. Like, who was that? Like, that wasn't even, like, that wasn't even you. And I said, and he said, that's the Holy Spirit moving in there. And I said, it's funny, the Holy Spirit doesn't move in you in any other time of your life. I also know of a church where people love their preacher. No matter what he says, they love his preaching. He is smooth and he's good at using big words. And he even curses from the pulpit. I'm not saying like biblical King James words. Like donkey, it's in the King James a little differently there, right? No, he uses like curse words from the pulpit, like words that I don't even repeat outside of the pulpit, right? And he does it from the pulpit. He's very witty and he's very entertaining, and the people amen him and laugh at all his jokes because he's so funny. But they're not changed for eternity internally. They are so enticed by the way he speaks that he could speak untruths to them. And really, in my view, demonic words to them, and they don't even change. They don't even have a problem with it. It's like, okay, we love it. Amen. And there's a following of his, and there's pastors all over the country that are like, I preach just like him. I want to preach just like him. Like, oh my word. Why would we want to preach like him? That's horrible. I think there's a danger in people hearing the smoothness and humor of the message rather than the message from God to hear them. But Paul said, I'm not the best joke teller. I don't have the best smooth style. I don't come to you and alliterate all my points. I know some pastors are like, each point starts with the same letter, you know. I don't have time for that. Be bold. Be beautiful. Be big. I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. I never have been able to do that, right? Because I think I'm stretching my points too much. I think if I try to do that, right? Not only did he not smooth talk them, what Paul preached did not match the conventional wisdom of the day. It was so contrary to the way people thought back then. He wasn't invited on Oprah. He didn't write books like Joyce Meyer or Joel Osteen. He was no Dr. Phil. What he had to say about things did not go into school textbooks, nor did NBC, ABC, CBS, CNN, or Fox News even knock down his door for an interview. He was a nobody, and to the world he still is. As far as theological and philosophical leaders, he didn't have anything to say. Right? They weren't really, they didn't think much about him. Though Paul was confident in his message and complete in his knowledge of the message, he was very serious about the message he was preaching. He felt what he taught them was so important that he feared getting it misunderstood. He knew the hearts and eternal souls of men were at stake, and their eternal destiny would be determined by what he preached. I try not to tell too many stories about myself because sometimes my stories of myself get kind of convoluted in really the message of God and what God is trying to teach. He feared for them and he trembled at the thought of not doing his job properly. He feared the results of preaching without the power of the Spirit and possibly causing someone to spend eternity separate from God because of the way he spoke. Francis Chan, a well-known preacher and writer today, said this once, I have allowed distractions of my ministry to affect my focus of the ministry. I've allowed distractions of my ministry to affect my focus of the ministry. He talked about how everything that was around him when he preached became a distraction, even down to the lights and the sound system. This is a man who preached in churches in Korea for over 50,000 people. He had one of the largest churches in San Francisco, and he resigned from that church and began small house churches of 10 to 15 people in his home. And now there's small house churches all over San Francisco area that are all connected to him, but he has pastors in each one in each home, 15 to 20 people in all these houses. So what was the message that Paul preached? What was the message that Francis Chan now preaches in San Francisco? Fight the government? Rise up with weapons? Did it preach on prophecy to scare people coming back to God? Did it preach on social and moral agendas of the time? There's no immorality. There's more immorality going on when Paul was living there in Corinth than we see in most towns and cities of America. In fact, I would put Corinth right up against Vegas, and Corinth would win as far as more immorality than anything else. So what did Francis Chan and Paul preach to conquer all the problems and overshadow all the human aspects of life? For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The best preaching is preaching about the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. That is the gospel. All preaching should come at some point down to this. This is what we should be focused on rather than the eloquency of man. Paul said in Romans 1:16, he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. He recognized that nothing else would bring the results he wanted, he desired, not eloquence, not wisdom, not a proud look, not anything else could bring that except the preaching of Christ, him crucified. And today is still the power of God and his salvation. It is still the focus of all messages. It is still Christ and him crucified over anything else. The result of this kind of preaching is demonstrated in the Spirit and the power, so that your faith should not stand the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so when you walk out these doors, you should be thinking about what God has done in your life, what God is doing in your life, what God has spoken to you, what God has said. If you walk out these doors going, oh, the music was too loud, the air conditioning was too cold, the pews were too, you missed the entire point. Pastor spoke too long. He spoke too short. He was too loud, too soft, whatever. I don't like that he's not wearing a tie. I don't like that he's, you know, whatever. If that's what you think of when you walk out these doors, you're not thinking about the focus, the power of God. You've allowed the human aspect, the power of man, to control your thoughts. Though his preaching may have appeared weak when he measured by human standard, the Holy Spirit demonstrated the power of God by letting men recognize the truth and receiving the Spirit of God. What Paul said next is revealing about where he knew his words and wisdom came from. Back in 1 Corinthians 2:6, he says, "Yet we speak wisdom among those who are mature, although not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory. None of the rulers of this age knew it, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." In these verses, Paul makes a comparison between the human wisdom and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is considered by the world as foolishness. He said in verse 18, "For to those who are perishing, the preaching of the cross is foolishness." The preaching of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection is foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Human wisdom is the kind of wisdom that crucifies our Savior. For if they known it, they would have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul states the obvious about the wisdom of this world. It ends with nothing. It ends with death. This world will come to an end, and the wisdom of this world will cease instantly. But the power of God, the wisdom of God, is eternal. We speak of the wisdom of God and a mystery, hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the ages of our glory. Godly wisdom perfects, makes complete, and brings a hearer to understand wonderful things in their life. Godly wisdom is a gift of God, wisdom to be able to place faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you on Calvary and what he's continuing to do in your life every single day. This kind of wisdom changes lives for eternity. In the last seven verses of our passage, Paul shows what comes out when the human aspect is put in proper perspective. What man is set aside, what does God get to do? When man's opinions, his desires, his distractions are set aside, what does God get to do? When the worldly wisdom is forgotten and the wisdom of God is sought, what happens? God reveals himself. 2:12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, so that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God." When man accepts Christ as Savior and sets aside his own wisdom, his own desires, his own opinions about what's life, he will receive the attitude and attributes of God. This wisdom from God changes our general attitude and the life that completely is transformed. We begin to talk about the things of God. We begin to be excited about the things of God. We begin to sing about the things of God. We begin to get the dance with the things of the God and laugh about the things of God. We begin to be excited about those things because those things are filling our minds with everything of him. It's a natural process, much like breathing. It will come naturally for us when we allow him to live in and through us. 1 Corinthians 2:15 says, "But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is not judged by anyone. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." One of the benefits of the power and wisdom of God in life is the ability to recognize things in our life and discern it, that they would glorify God or not. As we would think about, I'm about to do this. Is this going to glorify God or not? The mind of Christ is in me. It's what I'm about to do, going to bring glory to him, going to increase his kingdom, bring comfort to those in his kingdom, or is it going to do the opposite effect? So we have that already in our mind. It's already there. The wisdom of God is already there. The result is that we have no spiritual discernment, and the power of God is not present in our lives if we don't set aside the man things, if we don't set aside human aspect, we focus on Christ, it comes and allows it to flow through us. Understanding that man's personality and traits can distract us from the mission that God has for us, it can destroy relationships, it can destroy churches, it can destroy families. Understanding these things can help us keep our focus. When you think about a husband and wife that are coming and they're at the end of their relationship, they feel like they can't go any further, that they've fallen out of love, they're ready to separate and get a divorce, and they're at that point and they come to the pastor and they say, we're ready to end it all, we just want your stamp of approval on it. There's not much I can do at that point, but like live long and prosper. I've been watching too much Star Trek last week. But if they come and say, we're at the end of ourselves, but we want the power of God in our relationship and we're willing to allow God to live, I can show them, let's get our eyes focused on God. And when they get their eyes focused on God, the human frailties of each other, the problems that they have with each other, the struggles they have with each other, begin to just melt away. And they begin to come together and they begin to love each other in a way that they've never loved each other before, because God is now at the forefront of all their thoughts. And you're no longer angry at them because you're so excited about what God is doing in your life. You're now excited about what God is doing in their life, the human aspect. Understanding these things can help keep our focus. We need to think about our motivation, our human frailties, and focus on the wisdom and the power of our Savior, the wisdom and power of God. This is the only way that we can remove the effects of the human aspect in His church. This is the only way we can continue to glorify God and lift up His kingdom and His kingdom work. Are you ready and willing to remove the human aspect out of the human personalities out of the way you live your life in God's kingdom? Are you ready to remove the distractions of humans and the distractions of our frailties and the distractions of our own pride? Ready to remove those out of your life and ready to remove them out of His church? If you are this morning, let's together, as His church, strive to seek out His wisdom and His power to flow through our gathering today, to allow Him to flow through us outside of these walls into the community around us, that the human aspect, the personalities and the struggles we're having inside of us begin to just kind of melt away as our mind is focused on God and God alone. As we worship Him, as we sing with Him, as we dance with Him, as we laugh with Him, as we begin to just enjoy our being in the presence of God together, that the human aspects, the human problems begin to melt away and begin to just see Him high and lifted up, and the rest of the community around us begin to see there's something going on in that gathering place. We want to know what's going on in that building. Something is going on because it's exciting what's coming out of it. Amen. Let's stand and together and worship and worship Him together. As we pray this morning, let me pray with you.